We continue our four-part series in the study of the early chapters of Joshua as we find the captain, Joshua, and the children of Israel embarking upon the promised land. As we considered in chapter 2 just a few moments ago, the two spies that were sent in and came back with the report that they were able to go in, contrary to what had happened 40 years before when Joshua and Caleb, those two, were ready to go in, but not the other 10 spies. Thus, they wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness. And now, what a day for Joshua to hear the words of those two spies that it's time to go in and that the people do faint or melt because of them and what God had done through them. So we come into chapter 3, please. In one sense, we're backing up a little bit from the conclusion of the last message as we were in chapter 6, connecting the points there in chapters 2 and 6 to the story of Jericho. We want to consider the period of time between the two spies going in chapter 2 to search out the land and to speak to Rahab, and look at what happened to allow them to eventually go in chapter 6 to have that first great victory. So in chapter 3 and 4, we find the crossing of the Jordan River. Once again, we're finding a similarity between the days of Joshua and with Moses. As we mentioned, with Moses, they crossed over the Red Sea, as it were, on the dry ground. Now we're going to find crossing the Jordan River with the captain Joshua. So we find this one, again, think of in terms of being Joshua, and perhaps he would think back at times at some of these familiar situations. And yet here it is a generation later. So as we look at these early verses, the preparation in the first 11 verses of chapter 3, and then verse 12 to 17 as we find them crossing over. And then in chapter 4 as well, we find in connection with this, we find memorials. There are memorials that are very significant in our lives, and we'll see some stories of some applications from this story concerning memorials, things to remember. And so, beginning at verse 1, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know that the way by which ye must go." And so we notice here, they are going to follow the ark. What a reminder here, as it were, as we find the ark. We saw it in chapter 6, as you fast forward a little bit in the time frame. There was the ark encompassing Jericho. The ark is very significant. We see it referenced about 5 times in this story of Joshua, here in chapters 3 and 4, and then again chapter 6, for example. And so we find the ark, reminder of the Lord, as we think of we must follow the Lord. The battle is His. You know, when we have spiritual battles, we say, well, we have this battle. But really, ultimately, we must see it as the Lord's battle, that we must follow Him and trust in Him to help us with these battles. And so, stay a certain amount of space behind. It says 2,000 cubits by measure. Follow the ark. And so when the Lord says go, we need to go. And so I find it very interesting, to me quite encouraging, there where I left off there in verse 4. And perhaps you can think in times in your life, even maybe now, about significant things in your life that looks to be something new in your life, something that you're not so sure about, and you're perhaps kind of anxious about, and you're kind of, you know, wanting it to be behind you instead of in front of you. You know, we can think about things that may seem small and insignificant. We might think about, you know, here it is, tax season. I just want to get it done and get, you know, move on. Just the knowledge of having it done. Or maybe it's moving into a new home. Some of you are looking in that direction. It's something that, you know, took time to build to this point. Maybe you're changing what stage of life you're in. You know, you're going maybe closer to retirement or something, or all kinds of situations. It's a new situation to you. May not be so important to your neighbor, but to you, it's a very important step. And so we think of so many. Perhaps it's a new child coming in, as, again, in our very midst, we think of these things. Very important situation to us in a personal way. There's that sense of anticipation, maybe some anxiety in these situations of life. But we need to follow the ark. We need to follow the Lord. And He's going to be there for us. Why? Well, look here in verse 4. As he says in the middle of the verse, "Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore." You see, you've not been here before. And so to you, this is a new thing. Perhaps you think of times in your life when there was severe health issue. You've been told, well, you know, you've got to go to this, you know, surgery. You've got a certain type of appointment coming up, and we need to know just what's going to be said when we get there, and what are we going to find out? And maybe there's, you know, it's going to change my life. You know, this or that or the other situation that we face. And you've not been there before. You don't know what it's really going to be like on the other side of this time. It's going to change things in a very dramatic way. You've not been here before. We can all relate to that in our lives. For you've not passed this way heretofore. And so the Lord is preparing them. Follow the ark. You're about to go into the land. You've heard about it. You know, the last generation, well, they could have been there. And you've heard of what Moses and what they accomplished when they left Egypt. But you've not been in this promised land. You have battles to fight. You're going to have to go to Jericho. You're going to have to go to that walled city. And there's going to be other battles to follow. And you've not been there before. When we think of spiritual battles in our lives, things that come before us sometimes very abruptly, and we realize, I'm just a pilgrim and a stranger. I'm walking through this pilgrim way, but I must follow the ark. I must follow the Lord Jesus. He knows the end from the beginning. I've not been there before. In verse 5, "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves. Set yourself apart," he's saying. It's preparation time. "For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." It's the Lord that's going to do this, but you need to do your part. You need to be ready. You think about that. When we think of sanctification in the Bible, in the New Testament terms, there's a sense of positional and practical. You know, if you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then we have been baptized into the family of God. The Spirit of God has come to live and abide in us. We've been born from above, born again. We've been regenerated. There's that Spirit of God. And so we are set apart. So positionally, we are sanctified. But the Bible tells us, like in 1 Peter, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." There's the practical side of sanctification when we yield to Him and we follow Him. It's not just the things that we go away from, but the things we embrace. We're moving toward Christ. We are seeking to live sanctified lives. We're wanting to be set apart. We are positionally set apart if we're a saved person. But what about on the daily, moment by moment? Are we willing to be set apart in our lives, living holy lives? And so he's saying, sanctify yourselves, prepare yourself. You know, my mind goes back to like in the days of the tabernacle, and you go back like in, again, the days of Moses, and you think about in Exodus 29 and Exodus 30 when it's talking about the high priestly garments, and then how in the next chapter how the priests would prepare themselves. The preparation chapter for the priest. They had to dress a certain way. they had to take, you know, obey the certain, you know, they had these certain ritual things that they would go through, and they were preparing themselves. It's called the consecration of the priest, that they might be able to go in and serve in the tabernacle. And so here we are as New Testament priests. We that have been saved have set apart unto him. We are priests. We don't have to go find a man who calls himself a priest and talk to him. No, we have the great high priest in heaven, Lord Jesus, and we are called holy and royal priests. We can worship and we can witness for him, but we must be prepared. Before we can go out and serve, we must confess our sins. Why? Because he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're, in the sense that we're bathing ourselves with the water of the word. Like the Lord told Peter, you know, you don't need to be bathed all over, Peter. Just your hands and your feet need to be washed. You see, we don't have to get saved every week or every day or every month, you know, but we need our hands and our feet washed because we walk through this world and we are defiled. You know, we have thoughts and we have actions and we have words that are sinful. We have the flesh that we deal with. And so, you know, we need to be washed. We need, that's why that reading of the Word of God every day is that cleansing effect that helps a sieve, as it were, you know, running through us and helping us, bringing us back into the right thinking, and cleanses us. And so here he is, he's telling them, you're going to follow the ark, but prepare yourselves, sanctify yourselves. Verse 6, Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And so, yes, the Lord goes ahead of us. He's to fight our battles. Verse 7, the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. That they may know. Notice that phrase, that they may know. Yeah, that when I read that, my mind goes to like in John 17. When you think of the high priestly prayer, when you see how the Lord Jesus is there after that upper room ministry, and as he's ever getting closer to the cross, and he's praying, as it were, and he's praying for himself, and he's praying for the disciples around him, and he's praying for future believers, and we see that intercessory prayer, that high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, and within that passage, the statement comes up, that they may know. And so how important it is that ones know and that ones understand and ones see the glory of God. And we see that testimony. And so we find here that he's saying that the Lord will be magnified in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that what was seen in the days of Moses, oh, well, this generation will also know. May it be so. May the next generation see the things of God and the power of God that some of us have seen, and some of our parents and our grandparents that have come to know the Lord, and that the next generation may know the power of God in their lives. So in verse 8, and thou shalt command the priest that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, hereby ye know, shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Gergesites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into the Jordan. So here we find, again, the reiteration that they're following the Lord. They're following this ark. And so the instructions come that they would take 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, a man out of every tribe. And as they come in to the midst of this Jordan River, it says, verse 13, it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And so once they get there, it's going to be held back. And then we see the passage as they actually cross over, and that's described there. As you pick up there in verse 16, that the waters which come down from above stood and rose up upon an heap and such. And then it goes on at the end of the sentence, and the people pass over right against Jericho. Ah, there it is. We're near Jericho. We're about to embark upon our first battle. Here we come into the land. The priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. All the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Yes, it was accomplished. Once again, here's the miracle. Once again, what it had been like to be Joshua and think of Caleb and to think back. Here we go again. This time we're crossing over, not into the wilderness, but this time into the promised land. And so we come into chapter number 4 in a moment. But as we embark upon this entrance, and here's the ark, we think about the sense of a memorial, of a remembrance. So in chapter 4, notice there are 12 stones. In the introduction, I talked about how you find stones mentioned different times in the study of Joshua. And here's one of the significant times. So they're going to take 12 stones, using 12 men of the people of every tribe, 4 and verse 2. And they're going to take out of the midst of the Jordan and out of the place where the priest's feet stood, 12 stones. And they shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. So they're going to take 12 stones out of the riverbed, and they're going to take them and put them up at some point, not exactly sure how far in, but it says go up on the banks, what have you, and we're going to lodge up here. And, you know, a brother was talking to me about that the other day after a meeting. Somehow this topic came up. He said, have you ever thought about just how... You know, heavy these stones, they may not have been just little deals here. These stones, you know, it describes what they're going to use them for a little bit here. They could have been rather large. And so here they were, and going in quite a piece. Well, anyway, having said that, this is a memorial. As we read on, they're going to say, well, these 12 are going to be laid out here, and it's going to be something you can look at, and you can remember that they used to be under that water. Here's a memorial. So we pick up verse 5. Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, and take up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? That ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. The children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took the 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan as the Lord spake unto Joshua. And so here we can be reminded of a memorial, of things that we look back and remember. Let's think for a moment about the cross. In a sense, you think about reading through the Gospels, and even in the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah 53 that point toward the cross. You read these passages in Scripture, and we can remember things that were done, what the Lord endured. You know, here are these rocks. Where were they before? There they were, and now we can see them, and we have remembrance. We can read the Word of God, and we're told about the cross. But you know, that's not the only... The only stones that they dealt with. We pick up in verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And there they are until this day. For the priests which bear the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua. I like that phrase, until everything was finished. That reminds me of the cross of Calvary as well. We think about how the Lord said, it is finished. Amen. He did that which had to be done. He did the Father's perfect will. And then those of the seven sayings of the cross, I believe we looked at those, perhaps it was last year, and we see it is finished. You know, we see here another example of that back in the book of Ruth. Remember how that's a great picture of the kinsman redeemer and how Boaz was willing and able to redeem that family. Elimelech had died, his sons had died, Naomi goes back to Bethlehem, brings this Gentile's daughter-in-law, Ruth, and Ruth is willing to be there at the feet of Boaz and you know, say, you know, here's Old Testament way things go here in Israel. You know, you can redeem the one that has died and, you know, carry on, you know, your relative, your near of kin. And so Naomi told Ruth to sit still and wait until the thing was done, until Boaz, he had to finish it. You can't do this, Ruth. You've got to let Boaz finish this thing. And what a picture is. He's the picture of our kinsman redeemer. We have to sit still and say it's the cross. It's the Lord Jesus. He had to finish it. I can't save myself. And so we see a wonderful reminder through the kinsman redeemer. And so this concept of seeing something finished, seeing something completed. And so this had to be done. And so in verse 11, when they were clean passed over and the ark had come over, and we see the gathering of the stones. But then as we look a little bit further down, if you'll notice, please, in verse 19. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And yet we see there were also 12 stones that would be placed into the midst of the waters. You see, not only were the stones taken out of that riverbank and put on the bank, as it were, taken out of the mist and put up on the bank, there were, on the opposite sense, those taken out and put into the river. When the waters covered them, they were unseen, but they knew they were there. That's another sense of a memorial that reminds us of the Lord Jesus' work on the cross. It's one thing to say, hey, I can read God's word, I can see how man illy treated the Lord Jesus, how they spat upon him, how they beat him. And that's in a sense you think of those rocks that are seen, and we can go up and say, hey, yeah, I see that, I remember that, and that's been told to me. But there's an aspect of what happened there at the cross that we can't see. You see, those 3 hours of darkness, man cannot fathom what happened in that sense. We are told in Isaiah 53:10 that his soul was made an offering for sin. You see, the wrath of God was poured out upon him, and only he could drink that cup. Only he could endure that. Only he could fathom what was going on and what had to be accomplished. When the sin load of the world, past, present, and future, the billions and billions of sins that would happen on the face of earth, was laid upon him on that 3 hours of darkness. We can't fathom that. And so in a sense, when you say, okay, there's 12 rocks here and we can look at them and yeah, we can think about the Lord Jesus, what he's done, what he endured. But then there are those stones in there that, well, they're unseen. We know they're there. Well, I can't see them. Perhaps that would remind us of, well, the Lord Jesus. We're told that he endured more than we can comprehend, and we trust that by faith. We can't enter into it. We can't really see that, can we? That's when you see movies and films, well-intended as they are about the cross and such, you know, it can only really show that physical side of things, can it? It can show a man there bleeding and a man dying and a man being spat upon and the shame in that sense. But it can't display what the Lord Jesus endured when his soul was made an offering for sin, as he endured the wrath of his Father. And so we think of these two sets of stones, these memorials. Notice in verse 21, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? You know, once again, we see this statement that was back in verse 6 as well. What mean ye by these stones? When children ask, you know, you can come up and you can say, oh, this is a reminder of how we came across the Jordan River. Look at those stones. What a reminder. And you know what? There's some stones we can't see. This under the water. What a memorial. Perhaps your mind goes back again. We're making another connection back to the days of Moses. Remember there at the Passover? And whenever that time the Passover came, in that chapter 12 of Exodus, it talks about, hey, you know, in times to come, your children are going to see this Passover, and they're going to want to know, what does this mean? You'll be able to say, oh, our fathers came over through the Red Sea, and the Lord had smitten the Egyptians. This is a reminder. So when they would have that Passover, they think of that redemption that being brought out of Egypt. And so we can go to the New Testament in our minds and think of how, and you've probably thought of this, I may have even shared this with you before, how we can, in our own families, as our children, as our grandchildren grow up, and they're sitting there and it comes a time when they'll say, you know, what is this emblem before? Dad, why can't I take those emblems right now? And what a chance it is to share with them. You know what that means? It means we look back. We look back to the cross. And we have a memorial here before us. We're remembering the Lord Jesus and what he did for us. That's what this bread and this cup means. Yeah. And so when your children ask, yeah, you can tell them. Yeah, and yes, when they come and know the Lord Jesus, they can remember the Lord. Yeah, and so a memorial, how important they are. And so in our last few moments, let's just look at chapter 5 briefly. In chapter 5, you see as they're about to go into Jericho, we find that the new things are before them. We see circumcision again there in 5 and verse 2. We see that they are at a place called Gilgal, which means rolling away. So the new things of circumcision, you know, this was a token, as it were. You go back to the days of a sign here, a cutting away there with Abraham. And so things can be typified in thinking about these things. That was with the children of Israel. You know, we think some would make the application in the New Testament, like as a believers, we have water baptism in the sense of here's a token, here's a remembrance. We can say, well, you know, the water's not saving me, but I'm here in obedience to say, this is what the Lord Jesus has done. He died for me. And so Israel as a nation had this connection, this circumcision. And yet we as New Testament believers, we're connected to him as the body of Christ. And so anyway, they're embarking upon the land. And here's something new. They're circumcision is again. They're in Gilgal, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal, that is rolling away. And yet we find in verse 10, there's also the Passover. And so they're able to keep the Passover again. And they eat of the old corn of the land. Yet in verse 12, the manna ceases. All those decades of the manna, the bread from heaven being there for them to pick up and to feed off of, now the manna stops. They're in the land. They don't need the manna, so to speak, any longer. All these new things are happening as they embark upon the promised land. But yet they still have battles. You know, this is why, as we liken on Tuesday, Joshua to the early chapters of Joshua to the book of Ephesians, we are told to possess and enjoy our inheritance as well, just like they were told. But we still have battles. And Ephesians says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. They were in the promised land, but they still had battles. That's how we are today in the sense of our present inheritance. And so the Lord is going to prepare Joshua. In verse 13, it tells us that when Joshua was in Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Once again, a reminder of the days of Moses, like the call of Moses in Exodus 3, whenever at that burning bush, he was told to take off his shoes for the ground wherein he stood was holy ground. Now we see Joshua realizes that this is the Lord. It's communicating to him, and he refers to him as my Lord, or the word Adonai. We find here, and as he speaks about the Lord, speaks of Jehovah, and he worships. And this one makes it clear. Joshua, you're the captain on the ground. You're the leader. But I am the true captain in heaven. And if you're going to go into the promised land, if you're going to go up here to Jericho and have this first complete victory, you need to realize who the true captain is. I'm going before you. Keep that in mind, Joshua. So when we go along, even if we're put into a place of responsibility, maybe we're leaders among the Lord's people in some fashion, an elder in a meeting, or someone who's able to work in this area of ministry or that area of ministry, whatever role you may have, even as a leader or an under-shepherd or what have you, remember that it's the Lord who is the chief shepherd and bishop of our souls. Amen. Joshua, you're a captain, but the true captain in heaven is before you now. And so what happens in chapter 6 is we've already considered earlier this morning, they went in with all the sevens, the seven trumpets and the seven priests and the seven times around the seventh day, and there was a complete victory to start their time in the promised land. The true captain paved the way. The ark went before them, and the captain of the Lord of hosts spoke to the captain on the ground and reasserted, victory is through him. So may we be encouraged. May we continue to follow him in the midst of our battles. Just as we read earlier, sometimes in our lives we go into areas that we've never been to before. And we must trust him in this new stage of life or the new time of life or new situation of life. He goes before us. So may it be so. May we be encouraged. I would ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer as we prepare for lunch.